Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 9. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to have this opportunity to gather in your name, to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you will enlighten our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Well, why do you suppose the Samaritan came back to thank Jesus? After all, Jesus hadn't made a formal thank you a requirement for his healing. He simply told them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, the priests were the ones who could certify that they had been healed. In Hebrew law, it was left up to the priests to be the ones to determine whether or not the lepers were indeed cleansed and were fit to go back into society and to carry on a normal life. The Samaritan's 9 partners obviously felt no need to return. But why the Samaritan? Perhaps he had a mother who drummed into him the obligation to write thank you notes for birthday and Christmas presents from grandparents. Some of us remember the experience and have made thank yous a routine in our lives. But clearly, more was at stake in this story than demonstrating polite social etiquette. Why did the Samaritan return? Part of the answer may be found in the identity of this healed man. He was a leper, like the other 9, but he also was alone among the 10. He was a Samaritan, and as such, he was twice scorned, twice rejected, twice removed from the community. As a leper, he was unclean ritually, and therefore to be isolated, an object, no doubt, of revulsion and fear on the part of his neighbors. And as a Samaritan, he would have been seen as an outsider and a despised one at that to the more orthodox Jews of Galilee. Perhaps this Samaritan leper suffered more, and thus his healing evoked a more profound gratitude. I'm struck, however, by this change in posture of the Samaritan. When we first see him, he and the other nine approach Jesus, but keep their distance. None presumes to break the social conventions surrounding their disease. Yet when the Samaritan returns, he comes close and lies down in humility at Jesus' feet. Among the many things this healing accomplished was the breaching of a formidable boundary and the movement from painful isolation to grateful intimacy. Maybe that's why the Samaritan came back, not simply because he desired or felt obliged to say thank you, but out of a yearning for intimacy with God, a sense that faith cannot simply mean the performance of rituals and practices, but lures us into relationship with God that is intimate, humbling, healing, and yes, even dependent. Part of the illness in our world today, and part of what leads to the sense of distance and isolation so many feel, is a deeply ingrained feeling of entitlement. The notion that we are somehow entitled to things, that we owe no one anything, and have no responsibility for anyone. It is a deep self-centeredness that assures everything is our right, our due, an attitude that replaces concern for the community with a preoccupation with our own needs. It enables us to maintain our distance in the illusion of absolute independence. Blessed by God's grace, we wander off like the nine because, after all, we are entitled. I remember a story told by a pastor who spent a week at a Benedictine monastery with a group of seminary students. At noon every day, those in the guest house joined the monks for the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, along with a number of people from the local community. The local community was invited to come in to the monastery for the Lord's Supper. And this pastor who was telling the story said that one day they watched a couple who were of retirement age make their way to receive the bread and the cup. The man was wearing a sweatshirt that said, "I can only be nice to one person a day, and today is not your day. Tomorrow doesn't look too good either." This pastor said, what was he thinking? And why did his wife let him get out of the house dressed that way, going to the priest to receive the real presence of Christ's broken body with that kind of message emblazoned on his sweatshirt? And then it says the next day they were back, and his sweatshirt said, "What don't you understand about the word no?" The pastor said, "Now obviously I know nothing of this man's circumstance in life, but to share in the sacrament of Christ's community while wearing slogans that declare we owe nothing to anyone, that announce our intention to keep our distance, is at least incongruous." Our scripture passage this morning says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back." He turned back from going his own way, from self-justification, from the protection of distance, and he lay at Jesus' feet. And there he proclaimed his ultimate dependence on God. In the end, gratitude is an expression of our need for others, of our need for God. We cannot live at a distance and be truly healed at the same time. We are not really entitled to health or to joy or even to righteousness. Like the food that nourishes our bodies, these things do not grow up independently within us, but they are literally from beyond ourselves, and they lure us into mutual interdependence with all others who have been embraced by a God who reached beyond the boundaries that we and the world have established to tell us that we belong. One of the classic confessions of the Christian faith asks us, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" And the response is that I belong not to myself, but to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you hear the Samaritan in this confession? Gratitude is what teaches us the truth about our lives. Maybe Mom was onto something more important than just proper etiquette when she drummed into us the importance of writing thank you notes. I looked back as I was researching scripture for this particular sermon, and I thought about times in my own life when I took things for granted. And what jumped out at me was a story that I want to share with you about a high school teacher that I had by the name of Miss Gillespie, Frances Gillespie. We all knew her as Miss Gillespie. She was a dear, dear, sweet woman, but she was demanding. She expected a lot of her students. Well, when I was a senior in high school, I was placed in what is called an honors English class. For a teenage boy, I thought I had been sentenced to cruel and unusual punishment, because that particular class had to do things that the other English classes did not have to do. And chief among those was to write a research term paper. It was to be complete with footnotes and a bibliography. It was to be on a subject that was not normally thought of and discussed as high school students. I remember to this day, I wrote a paper entitled "The Influence of Slavery on Thoreau's Writing of Civil Disobedience." It not only touched me and started to begin my process of developing a moral character, but I also learned about the discipline of doing research and of writing using a proper form of writing. I used footnotes, I used a bibliography. But of course, throughout this entire thing, we were writing under the false belief that if we had one split infinitive in our paper, Miss Gillespie would fail us. That was not true, but it did make us have attention to detail. And let me just say that by the end of that experience, even though the other seniors in high school that year did not have to do such a research paper, I learned so much from Miss Gillespie and her attention to detail and her commitment to teaching her students. Well, the point of this whole story was that many, many years later, as I entered seminary later in life, during orientation, they were explaining to us that all of our seminary papers would be written using a particular writing style. It's called the Turabian style that was developed out of the University of Chicago. And as I looked at that example that they had put before us, I said, "Oh my goodness, it's exactly what Miss Gillespie had taught us." I wanted so bad to be able to call Miss Gillespie and say thank you. Unfortunately, she had passed away 3 years before I entered seminary, and I never had the opportunity. But what it told me was that we should never put off saying thank you, because we never know when we will miss that opportunity. It's more than just a lack of civility and good manners that diminishes life today. It's the failure to realize that we live in a profoundly interdependent world, that the strength of our communities and the health of our souls comes not as entitlement or right, but as a gift. The healthiest people I know are not the ones who delight in being the proverbial self-made man or woman. The healthiest people I know are those whose lives express a deep gratitude for everything and everyone that has reached across a boundary to enrich and embrace them. For them, dependence is not the dirty word that we sometimes make it out to be, but merely the simple pattern and the plain truth about life. Jesus said at the end to the Samaritan, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The Samaritan, I suspect, knew that the healing came from God, but he also knew that to be truly well, he was required to embrace the heartfelt gratitude of Christ's daring love, that the gifts of grace demand and evoke the answering gratitude of God's children. And as we ponder the many blessings that we enjoy today, let us exclaim, "Thank you, Jesus." Let us pray. Almighty God, teach us to practice gratitude in our lives, that we may honor the graciousness at the center of your creation. Forgive every form of self-centeredness that assumes we are entitled to what we have, and make us mindful of every good gift and of every good gift giver. Thus, may we return again and again to you as those redeemed and renewed by your love. Lord, we do indeed say thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to gather today in your name, to gather in freedom to worship. And Lord, we pray that you will always keep us mindful of our dependence on one another as we depend on you. And Lord, this morning we lift to you those who are in need of your care and your comfort. We do lift to you Donna Slusher as she continues to heal. We lift to you Katie Roop as she continues to heal and recover from a liver transplant. Lord, we lift up to you David Allen as he is in the hospital now with a blood condition, perhaps a blood infection. And we pray that you will help the doctors to find the root of his problem and that they may heal him completely and fully. And Lord, we also remember today little Elijah Harmon, who is suffering from cancer at the age of 3. We pray that he will be healed and will have the opportunity to have a life of joy ahead of him. And Lord, we just thank you for all of the many ways that we are blessed. We thank you for this church, for this community. And Lord, this morning, I also want to say a special prayer and a special thank you for the blessing of Heather, who is with us today. We thank you for the way you have given her a gift of music that touches the lives of others. We pray that you will guide her, keep her safe, and help her, Lord, to find your will in her life. So, Lord, we lift all of this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to Him.